I'm going to send your phone.
Well, we're continuing on the teaching. We're still kind of laying groundwork, and we're still on Saul, because Saul is just really a great example of somebody who didn't know how to deal with the spirit of rejection. Okay, so this is called the slippery slope of rejection. Again, it's something that we've all been through in our life, and it's how we deal with it in our life that'll determine where we're, how we're going to go forward. One day, and I know that this is really one of the stronger, I guess, anointings on my life is for this, only because whatever you've been delivered from, God gives you a heart to minister to somebody else. Wow. Okay? So again, all your trials, all your, you know, those fires you walk through and those waters that he brings you through is for a purpose. He wants to heal and deliver you, but it's also for the other people that need to get ministered to. Okay, it's not always about you. It's about somebody else. Okay? Years ago, I had a dream when I was in, I just had gotten out of Bible college. It's like about 25 years ago. You know, I think, wow, it's been over 25, no, longer than that, 30, oh, yeah, probably 35 years. Now. I'm thinking, man, just seems like yesterday, you know? And I had had a dream, and only because of, you know, all God had brought me through and delivered me from. And this dream, you know, sometimes when you have a dream, it's usually sometimes it's just something you ate, because it makes sense. But this dream was like so vivid. It was just like a picture. And when I was just laying there, and all of a sudden there was like this big, heavy, huge chain. I mean, it was, you know, like those big chain links, like something you'd see on a ship, this huge chain. And all of a sudden, the light came and it just broke.
Wow.
Like nothing, like a piece of paper.
The light came.
Wow. Right. Okay. The Spirit of God, and God is showing me, was showing me that God has come to set his people free. Many of his people are still in chains of bondage. And he wants to set them free.
Hallelujah.
Okay, the enemy has kept God's people in bondage for too long. Okay, a lot of times, again, we can have smiles on our faces, but God knows what's going on in the inside. How many times, again, do we know, I've known people that have committed suicide and didn't have a clue that something was going on in their life. You know, how many times does that happen? You know, so we need to be, again, sensitive to the rock. And this teaching isn't just for us. It's like, yes, I mean, every day, that's why I gave you those illustrations. And if you didn't get one, I can make more copies. Keep them with you. Because again, as we're praying, just ask, you know, Ruach HaKodesh. Again, I'm a person that likes, when I share deliverance and stuff, I love to share it in a gentle way. I don't make a show of it, because I think that does not give glory to God. Because I know God is well able to deliver you wherever you're at, in the quiet of your home. If you need, there's some cases where there's strongholds that, you know, that you do need people to pray over you and take authority over those demonic influences and get them out of your life. But, you know, a lot of times it's just getting before him, saying, Father, I see there's things in my life that I don't like, that have been kept in me in bondage. You know, show me how I need to change and deliver me. And he's there to deliver you. You know, but it's a process. And what I want you to do as we're going through is I want you to start kind of keeping track of how you react to things. Okay, because it's going to show you areas in your heart. I did a teaching called Potholes in the Soul. A lot of us have potholes in our soul from being hurt, from being word curses spoken over us, you know, being rejected, or, you know, it could go back to childhood, and there's things that you need the Ruach HaKodesh to fill up with his presence. And he's a healer. You know, he is the one that comes to heal. Again, I had a lot of potholes in me, you know. Praise God. I still got a few, you know, bumps that he's working out, but hallelujah. You know, that's why I know he is here to deliver us. He is here. It's a miracle that I could even stand before you. You know, every Shabbat I have to fight that spirit of rejection. Every Shabbat I have to fight, you know, because the enemy's saying, they don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, they're not, you know, what makes you think you can teach? You know, it's like, again, trying to keep me from going forward. Yeah, I always ask him, did I do it okay?
She does.
Hallelujah. But you know what? I tell you, again, one of my things that God has been freeing me from is a perfectionist attitude. And I never understood that. I thought, well, it's a big deal. So you're a perfectionist. You just want to do things right. Well, there is a big deal about it, because it has a lot to do with rejection. okay? And God has been showing me that, and He's shown me you don't have to be perfect because you're not the one who's doing it. I'm the one who's doing it. It's my word and my spirit.
I'm perfect.
Okay? So get over yourself.
Right.
Okay, right, because it's not about me. That's why He can use the most imperfect vessel, but His power and His glory can go forth and set people free. We just have to be willing vessels. Why? Because the power is in His word and in His spirit. And in your willingness to speak forth what He tells you to speak forth without fear of man. And that's one thing He told me when I was first saved, when I first got the call. You know, when He gave me the scripture in Jeremiah, He says, you are not to fear their faces. You are to say what I want, what I called you to say. And those of you that have been called to be teachers, okay, you need to be bold for Him. Because believe me, this could be a very scary place at times. You know, not with you guys, but it's like sometimes you never know what your audience is going to be, you know. And you just have to trust God. You know, God, you gave me this message. I know what you spoke to my heart. Now I'm just trusting you that it's going to hit its target and it's going to do what you sent it forth to do. So He gets the glory for it. And I believe He is a gentle healer. He doesn't, you know, a lot of these deliverance ministries are bizarre, you know, and they're putting on a show, you know. And God is, if you watch the ministry of Yeshua, He never put on a show. He just spoke to the demonic forces, took authority over to Him and tell Him to go. Okay? And again, God, if you need prayer, we are here to pray for you. But a lot of times, you know, all it is getting before God and saying, God, I want you to take those locks off of my heart that I shut you away from. Believe me, I had a lot of them because of fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of rejection is a powerful spirit, but you have authority over it in the name of Yeshua. Okay, and we're going to go over how, not today, but we're going to see in the life of Saul how it can take hold of a person if we don't repent and allow God to heal us. Okay, but I want to pray this together. That's why I've got it up here, so we're all saying the same thing and not saying it out of all different translations. Right? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! The Spirit of Adonai Elohim is upon me, because Adonai has anointed me to announce good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to let out into light those bound in the dark, to proclaim the year of the favor of Adonai and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Yes, provide those in Zion who mourn, giving them garlands instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a cloak of praise instead of a heavy spirit, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, planted by Adonai, in which He takes pride. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore sites long destroyed. They will renew the ruined cities destroyed many generations ago. Again, this, you know, isn't just, it's referring to physical places, but I believe it's also referring to people.
Yes.
People who have been destroyed through generational curses, and God wants to restore them. Okay? Because your spirit is perfect. When you are born again, your spirit is perfect. Where the healing and the battle is in your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay? That's why your spirit will never be in disagreement with the word. And that's why we have to learn how to listen to our heart, to our spirit. Hallelujah. The life of Saul. And again, we're looking, you know, the word of God says that these stories and these histories weren't given just to take up space. They were given for our example so that we can learn from them. Because human nature has not changed through the years. Okay? We can learn from their victories. We can learn from their defeats as well. Hallelujah. And we're also going to, after we get with Saul, we're going to, next week, talk about David. You're going to see two opposites. You're going to see Saul. Again, I've used the example, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. Okay? And how David dealt with the same rejection, but in a totally different way. Hallelujah. So, again, this is just a little, we already talked about some of this last week, but Yahweh had his prophet Samuel anoint Saul as king, and Saul started out as humble. Again, we saw how God's people rejected God. God wanted to be the judge over them. That's why he appointed judges, so they would be judged according to his Torah. But they wanted to be like everybody else. You know, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. So Samuel was brokenhearted about this. But God says, it's okay. Give them what they want. You know, because God knew what was going to happen. So he picked Saul out of all the tribes, out of all the people. He chose Saul. Saul started out as humble. Okay, he didn't see himself as really a king. In fact, he kind of hid from the calling. How many times when God calls us, we try to hide from what he's called us to do? Okay, but Yahweh gave Saul a new heart. We see that in 1 Samuel 10:9. He changed his heart. His heart was changed with the anointing, because the anointing came upon him and he became a different man. Saul was a reluctant leader, and some rejected his leadership at first. Not everybody was thrilled about Saul being a leader over them. You're not going to please everybody, you know. But Saul became a warrior and a leader of his people, and he brought Israel to victory and even forgave those who rejected him as their king. Okay? So how can someone start out so right and end up so wrong? It happens all the time. You see that in ministry time and time again. Somebody can start out so right on with Yahweh. But I believe a lot of times it's because they don't have the right mentors in their life. They don't have the people that are willing to say, hey, you know what? You're doing wrong. You need to repent. You need to change this and this in your life. I thank God for mentors that were in my life and told me what I didn't want to hear. And, you know, yeah, I was a little resentful, but then I look back and I think, thank you, Father, that they loved me enough that even though they knew I might get offended, they loved me enough and they saw the call in my life where they said, you know, you need to, you know, pray about certain things in your life, okay? And I received it. You know, we need mentors, okay? But again, a lot of people, a lot of times in ministry, again, they start out, I've been involved in ministry 35 years. Oh, you've been around a long time. I've been around a long time, and you've seen a lot. You've seen people that start out so right and end up so wrong. Okay? We don't want to end up so wrong. We want to stay saying right. We want to continue to be right. So let's look at, before we go here, 10 insights about rejection, and you've got that sheet. Rejection is the opposition of acceptance, okay? Everybody wants to be accepted, but let's face it, in this world, you're going to be rejected, okay? What we need to know is how to deal with it in the spirit and not let it put us in bondage, okay? Again, when you have that spirit of rejection on you, you could just walk into a room and you expect, nobody's going to like me. You know, it's like you just have that rejection. You walk in, you know, somebody looks at you the wrong way. They don't like me. You say something to them. You know, I'm offended. You know, it's like, you just like, why? Because it's a spirit of rejection. Wow. They're hearing what they want to hear, not what's really being said. How do I know that? Because I've been there. You know, right away, you expect to be rejected the minute you walk in the door, you know? And again, it's like, that's the enemy. Rejection is a plan of the enemy to stop faith, to stop you from going forward in what God has called you to do. Right. It'll cripple you. Mm-hmm. Rejection wants to become your identity, an oh, woe is me. Mm-hmm. Right, a victim, right. Yeah. Rejection creates disagreement with our vision, with people we should be connected to, and ultimately with God. Why? Because they'll tell you, God will give you a vision, and you'll say, well, I can't do that, you know, because I was told all my life that I'm nothing, you know, that I'm stupid, that I'm dumb. It's like, who cares what they said? God saw something in you that he wants to use. But when we allow that spirit of rejection, it'll destroy our vision. It'll keep us from fellowshipping with one another. Because we'll get offended, and that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to isolate you away from people so you're not ministered to. But he's been found out. Oh, that's right, he's a liar. And ultimately, it'll destroy your relationship with God if you don't deal with it. Okay? Again, these are things that need to be dealt with and aren't dealt with. Okay? There's a lot of great teachers out there, and they're doing what God's called them to do. But there's also a lot of hurting people that need to get suffering. That's what being a community and a congregation is about. It's about being able to love each other enough where we come to each other, you know, I'm having a problem in this area. I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me and walk me through it. That's what community is about, is helping one another. But most of the time what happens is, and time again, God has brought people here so they can get set free. You know, sometimes you use that word delivered and people like, you know, kind of like conjure up, you know, all these weird things. You see people throwing up and, you know, doing all kinds of goofy stuff, you know. But it's being set free. But what happens, it happens time and time again, mm-hmm. that the enemy makes sure that they get offended and leave before God wants to do the work that was done in their life. Hallelujah. So we need to get past that so we can get set free. Rejection creates bad first impressions. Why? Because you come in with, you know, a look on your face and it's like, you know, okay, well, I know you're going to reject me, so let's get it over with, okay? You know? It can affect your job interviews. It can affect how you run your ministry or do what God's called you to do. Because our confidence has to be in Him, and we need to learn how to deal with rejection in our life. Okay? So it doesn't become a stronghold. Rejection creates continual conflict in relationships. How do I know that? Because we've been through it. We've been married almost 25 years, which would be 24 this year?
24 years we've been together. It'll be 24 this year.
Okay, he has to keep track. I go by my son's age. Okay, he's 22, so it's 23.
We've been together almost 25 years.
Right. But, again, the rejection we both experienced in our life caused conflict in our relationship, even though we were spirit-filled believers who really love God. Mm-hmm. We had to learn to deal with that rejection.
Right.
We had to learn to deal when we were saying...
What people are saying about us at the present time, too, at that moment in time.
Right. But what we had to learn to deal with, too, was like whenever we'd say something to one another, not you know, right away it's like that rejection comes up and it's like... You know, it's like you're ready for battle, you know. But we had to get humble ourselves and get over it because their pride gets in the way. And, you know, I mean, sometimes we still deal with. Maribel's laughing back there. What you see is what you get with us, okay? Hallelujah. But we've learned to deal with it over the years and realize, you know what, this because of the rejection you've gone through is because of the rejection I've gone through. That we are reacting to each other the way we are.
Right.
And that's why this is so important, because it'll destroy marriages. It'll destroy relationships. Okay? The spirit of rejection can come upon us even in the womb. You may have been unwanted by your parents, but you are wanted by God. Hallelujah. The spirit of rejection can create a false identity because of failures in our lives. The rejection identity will keep us from experiencing God's true plan for our life. This can occur because what we are truly expecting is rejection from God and people. You know, we're expecting to be rejected. Been there, done that. Okay? The subliminal belief system actually is greater than the faith we proclaim to live by. Okay, again, it'll cripple you from going forward.
You get to the point where you think it's the norm.
Hallelujah. And we don't have to live with that, again, for so long, you know. And I know there's people here that you've got calls on your life. You've got an anointing on your life,
everybody,
you know, and that everybody does. Amen. And that, you know, we're all called to do something, okay. And God wants to set you free to go forth and do it. Hallelujah. A rejection identity is exposed when the pressures of life are being experienced. As the battle for God's will becomes stronger, the true faith we must operate in is unable to be attained because rejection is imprinted upon us. But whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. You don't have to stay there. Again, I like what he told Cain. If we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and I love how, you know, how God... dealt with him, not three, four, verse six. Again, we know that Yahweh accepted Abel's offering but rejected Cain's offering, okay? So right away from that rejection, instead of Cain repenting and saying, you know, Father, show me then what's an acceptable offering to you, and I will bring it, okay? But instead, he let rejection set in right away, okay? But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. That always happens with the spirit of rejection. Okay. Then Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you so angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." So right there, God was giving him the opportunity to repent and change his attitude. Amen. He says, you don't have to, you know, have that kind of attitude. But did he repent? No, he ended up going and killing his brother because of that rejection. So here we're looking at the life of Saul. Saul's problems, your problems always start because of disobedience to God. Even in the simple, God is going to at times test our obedience. He'll give us little assignments. Well, if we can't do the little assignments, if we can't do the simple things, the simple commandments in his word, how is he going to trust us with larger things? Again, disobedience is rebellion. The word says rebellion is as witchcraft in God's eyes. So let's go to starting 1 Samuel 15. We're just going to read 1 to 3 and then verse 9. I'm going to deal with some of the different Hebrew words. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So he gave him a simple command. This is what you are to do. You are utterly to destroy everything. Let's go to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Okay, that word, pay attention to "were not willing." Okay, that word "willing" in Hebrew is ab'ah. It means to be positively inclined to respond to some authority or petition. Okay, they were not positively inclined to respond to some authority or petition. God already told them he was the authority, what they were to do, and they didn't do it. And that started opening the doors for Saul's decline. We see how rebellion, now we start seeing rebellion, stubbornness, deception, bitterness, and projection of blame. You know, I always want to blame somebody else. I mean, it came right from the garden, you know, Adam. It's that woman you gave me. You know, we always want to put the blame. Well, you know, it's because of, you know, my mother or my father. It's like we always want to blame somebody else. Go to, still in chapter 15, verses 20 to 21. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I did not obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission in which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, some translations say witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Okay, did he stop being king at that moment? No. Okay, he could have repented way back, but he didn't. He started making excuses. Okay, again, we see, and it continually gets worse. The more we don't deal with things in our life, the worse they get. Okay, and again, we're you know, some things I may be saying may not even be for you. Could be whoever's listening to this recording. I've noticed when I've been starting to deal on. Teach on rejection and stuff in the podcast, more people are listening to these recordings than anything else I've ever done. So that tells me people are hurting out there and they're hungry to hear the truth of the word. Hallelujah. Fear of people leads to rebellion. Go to verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the commands of the Lord in your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. So he feared them more than he feared God. Do you think God's going to go listen to that excuse? No. We stand before him. Well, I was afraid of him. So, you know. That word, Hebrew word for command is the Hebrew peh. It means mouth of Yahweh. The prophet Samuel, who Yahweh spoke through to Saul. Okay, it says, again, let's look again. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Now there, verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have indeed transgressed the command, that's what the Hebrew word is, pay, the command, which means mouth. Okay, mouth. But look what he says after that. And your words, because I feared the people and listened to your voice. Samuel was the mouthpiece of Yahweh. What he spoke were the very words of Yahweh. So he's just saying, I did not listen to the mouth, the prophet, the mouth, the prophet of Yahweh. Okay? I mean, he knew that, you know, he did wrong. So we see pride and anger and violence started getting, again, at any time he could have dealt with that, you know, and just said, okay, and took his medicine like a man and said, okay, I blew it, but he didn't. Why? Because what are the strongholds of rejection? Fear and pride. Okay? So pride, we see pride and anger and violence start entering in. Let's go to we're still in chapter 15. We'll read, we're going to go back to 17 and then 30 to 31. And Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel? In other words, he started out humble. He started out not thinking that much of himself. He says, you started out right. But what happened? Then he said, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people, before Israel, and go back with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So again, he's, and if we go on to one more, let's see. Oh, where's that one scripture? But anyway, the scripture, here, okay, go back up to verse 27. Verse 26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. Okay, the word in the Hebrew, it wasn't just, you know, how you just grab somebody. It was a very violent action. I mean, he grabbed him so hard, he ripped the robe. And actually, what he was doing, it became a prophecy. Okay? Where the hem of, it says he grabbed the hem of his garment and tore it. His action became his prophecy and downfall. We see Samuel. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you," referring to David. Again, this just wasn't, you know, an action. Well, wait a minute. You know how sometimes you just grab somebody's, you know, wait a minute. I mean, it was a very violent action where he grabbed him so hard that he ripped it, the garment. And he says, "This is what's going to happen to your kingdom." Again, we see more how he's against that slippery slope. Again, the Hebrew word for rip is to rend. Remember, that's the same when it talks about how God rended the curtains. Okay, hallelujah. To rip. So now we see rejection, enviousness, jealousy, suspicion, paranoia, and anger. He starts becoming more paranoid, more angry, jealous, envious. Go to 1 Samuel 18, 7 to 9. And the women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only 1,000. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" Well, Saul, you already were told that he was going to get it. But see, rejection blinds you to the truth, okay? That word, let's see, where am I? The word displeased is an idiomatic phrase, means to be evil in someone's eyes. Okay, so David became evil in his eyes. He saw what he wanted to see. And that word anger is hara, means to burn, wax hot, incensed, wrath. Okay, he wasn't just, angry. I mean, he was livid. He was turning beet red to kill. Anger. And David became evil in his sight, his enemy. Again, at any time, he could have repented and got set free. But he didn't. Deception, murder, and fear. Go to chapter 18, verses 10 to 12. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. Now, the first, that word evil spirit is ra. It means adversity, affliction, calamity, grief, misery. He came, a strong spirit of depression and misery came upon him, and that word raved is actually, if you look it up in the Hebrew, means prophesy, to speak, predict. Okay, then we go to verse, keep on going, in the midst, and he raved in the midst of the house. So, I mean, he was just like a lunatic, okay? And David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now, that word pin doesn't really have the impact that the Hebrew does. You know, if somebody pins somebody to the wall, it could be they're just holding him to the wall. You know, but that word pin means, is nakah, means kill, murder, slay, smite, strike. He wanted to kill David. He wanted to impale him in the wall. Okay? But God protected David, I mean, and he took off. But again, you can see that rejection started becoming possession in his life. He had a controlling spirit. He was full of deception and deceit.
He raved in the middle of the house, which means he was in the temple when he was doing this.
Well, he's in the, right.
He was in the temple when he was raving. Right, he was raving at God.
Well, then Saul said to David, his rejection now is like, you know what? Got to the point where I'm going to use my daughter to get to David. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but the hand of the Philistines will be against him." So again, he's setting him up. But David said to Saul, "Who am I and what is my life? or my family's life in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law. So it came about at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Methuselite, for a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Why? Okay. First daughter he rejected. Okay, I got another one I could use to get to him. Again, starting conniving and controlling the situation. Accusation and perverseness of speech. Go to 1 Samuel 20. Again, we're seeing that he gets worse and worse and worse. Anytime he could have repented. Okay, but he didn't. He just allowed that spirit to totally take over him. Beginning with verse 27. And it came the next day, the second day of the new moon, that David's place was empty. So Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan then answered Saul, "David earnestly asked to leave the leave of me to go to Bethlehem. For he said, 'Please let me go, since my family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to attend. And now that if I have found favor in your sight, please let me get away, that I may see my brothers. For this reason he has not come to the king's table.' Then Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said," okay, now he's turning against his son and starts cursing his son out. Okay, Jonathan was very, you know, I mean, they were, Jonathan and David were best friends, and Jonathan was warning David, "You know what, you better not come, you better take off." Okay, so Saul now is like, you know, started cursing him and says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Again, starting to manipulate, wrong words coming out of his mouth against his own children. He turned against his own son, spoke perverted words, Lashon Hara, against the mother, etc.
Right.
One of his wives.
Yeah.
Okay. Well. Number 9, false compassion and self-accusation. Go to chapter 24. And again, we see the difference between the character of David and the character of Saul. Again, here we see, too, a change in the lineage of where the king's going to come from. Saul was a Benjamite. After Saul, all the kings would come through the Judah. Okay? False compassion. Okay, verse 24, 17. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you." Again, twice David could have killed Saul. He had him right in his clutches. But he knew, number one, that that would be a sin against God, because he says, "I will not touch God's anointed, nor do his prophet no harm." Okay, but he could have killed him at any time, and even Saul, again, admits kind of like false, really it's a false apology on Saul's part. He wasn't really in his heart. He was just waiting for the next opportunity. Okay, but let's go on. "And you have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Again, Saul was saying these words, but you're going to see that he didn't mean a thing he was saying. You know, he was just flattering him to appease him, but he was planning to kill him. Okay? Again, David spares Saul's life. Saul appears to be grateful. However, they spent about 12 to 14 years pursuing David, trying to kill him. How would you like to be David? So you know that you were set up to be king, and somebody's been spending 14 years trying to kill you. you know. But he knew. I mean, some of the, you read some of his psalms. His psalms were written during those times of, you know, Saul chasing after him and trying to kill him.
David knew that it was only God that was protecting him.
Again, we see two, you know, what a difference between a man who knew how to walk in the Spirit and trust God and another one that was walking in the flesh and was going to manipulate, you know, the situation. It didn't matter what the prophet said. Okay, he thought, well, if I kill David, then I'll still be king. Okay, so again, we see deception, lying, and control. Go to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. No, I'm sorry, did I? 26. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're right. Go to 1 Samuel 26. Let me back up here. Okay. Hallelujah. First, we do 1 to 3, and then verse 21. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding in the hill of Hakilah, which is beyond Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul camped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him, when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out his spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David arose and came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around about him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp. Now that's somebody who knew that God was with him. I mean, would you go, if you knew that this person was after you, ready to kill you, would you go sneak into the camp? But David knew what he was doing. Hallelujah. So Saul was sleeping inside the circle of the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy. Now's your chance, David. You know, I mean, God has given to you. Kill him." He says, "Let him strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him the second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" I mean, look at the difference in the heart of a man who knew who he was in God's eyes. Okay, David knew he was anointed to be king. You know, he knew Saul was a man of the flesh, and really the anointing left him, but he was still king, and he respected that position, because you know what, he knew God would take care of it. And David said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish." So again, David knew God knows how to take care of his enemies. Okay? Again, he knew how to deal. Don't you think David felt a little rejected having somebody try to kill him for 12, 14 years? I think I would be too. I think, you know, God, I thought you called me to be king. You know, what's going on here? But David's attitude was always one of faith and trust in Yah, because he believed the prophet. Again, let's go to 1 Samuel 28. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 21. Then Saul said, Saul realizes that he could have been killed again. He says, "I have sinned. Return, my son, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error." And David answered and said, "Behold the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it." And the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of Yahweh. And may he deliver me from all distress. Again, make it a confession right in Saul's face. You know what? Yahweh, because I did what was right, he is going to make sure that I will be delivered from all distress. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now go to 28. Okay. And again, okay, Saul, again, more and more he is getting more demonically possessed. Yeah. Okay, you just see, again, the slippery, he's not approved at all. He gets worse and worse. Okay, when the Philistines gathered against to fight Israel and Saul saw the army, he was greatly afraid. When there was no answer from Yahweh, he resorted to witchcraft and divination to obtain the answer. And if we read again, I'm not going to read all of it, but in chapter 28 is Balaam, you know, that he approached this medium or this witch to call up Saul, you know, from the dead, and, you know, Saul just rebuked him again. But again, rejecting.
Samuel, right.
Didn't I say Samuel?
No.
Oh, okay. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Now it came about, speaking of verse 1, just to read some of the verse. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Know assuredly that you'll go out with me in the camp, you and your men." Go to verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. We did one thing right. So the Philistines gathered together and came and camped at Shulchan, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Why? Because he knew God's protection was off of him. The anointing was off of him. And he knew, because you know what? When God was with you, it didn't matter who the enemy was. You know, because God delivered Israel time and time and time again. Okay? But the anointing had lifted from him, and he knew his days were numbered. Okay? But in desperation, what does he do? He starts, instead of taking, you know, again, repenting and taking his medicine like a man, he starts getting involved with witchcraft and mediums and demonic forces.
He goes to the Lord, and the Lord doesn't answer him.
Right.
Because he's displeased with him.
Right. Right, because he didn't hear the voice of the God anymore,
right.
Because the anointing.
In desperation, he knows things are bad. He says, "Lord, Lord, you know."
Right.
What
again
am I to do in this situation? The Lord didn't answer him, so that's when he went into the divination.
Right. Let's go to verse 13. So the king is, you know, talking, number one, talk, because she was in fear, because she says, "Wait a minute, you know, you got rid of all the mediums and the spiritists, you know, is this a trap?" You know, so Saul had to like convince her that, "No, I really want you to do this for me." And the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid of, but what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed down with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me, bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done according as he has spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and has given it to your neighbor, to David. As you did not obey the Lord and did not execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Then Saul immediately fell full length upon the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. So there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day and all night. So again, he knew that his end was coming. Again, but he was controlled by fear. He was controlled, again, by the flesh and not the spirit. Again, at any time, could he have repented? Of course. But, you know, sometimes you keep on rejecting God's deliverance over and over and over again. You know, it gets harder sometimes. You know, so we need to humble ourselves now and say, "God, I need deliverance from this now." Hallelujah, and God is there to deliver us. But again, we see, you know, a picture of a man who started out right, but ended up wrong. But then God had another one who started out right, and he, you know, and ended up a great king of Israel, even though he did make some mistakes. We know David, the story of David and Bathsheba. God doesn't hide the mistakes of his people. You know, he, again, so we could learn from their examples. He did repent, but he still lost the child. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel 31. So his fear, depression, despair, and discouragement, and hopelessness ended up in suicide. He ended up taking his own life in battle. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain at Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went heavy against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell on his sword and died with him. Then Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. So again, just as the prophet said. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 10, 11, and 12. We're going to end here. Again, that's why I call it the slippery slope of rejection. Because if we don't allow God to heal us, then those things just become worse in our life and cripple us and keep us imprisoned. No longer in Yeshua's name. Whereas my father, First Chronicles. Yes. This is when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons and brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his trespass which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord, again, mouth, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Again, rejection will make you self-destruct. Okay? But there's an antidote. Okay? There's an antidote. Hallelujah. Forgiveness, renewing your mind with the word, making a decision to walk in love and know who you are in Messiah and obey what he's told you to do. Again, we're going to get into that down the road. We're just kind of laying a foundation here. But as you're looking at those illustrations I gave you, and no, I'm done with that. Yeah. But hang on to the illustrations, because what I want you to do again is start listening. You know, listening to yourself. Listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. Make note of how you react to things. Because you know what? That's revealing to you the hurt that's in your life. Even how you feel when you meet somebody. Right, you know, write that down and say, okay, and then bring it before for Yahweh. Says, Yahweh, I need to be healed from this. I don't want this hindering in me anymore. And he is there to heal you. Okay, if we call out and of a again a humble heart to him, man, he's brought us through so much. I'm sure every one of us can have a testimony that you're not the same person you were now than you were a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. You know, hopefully we should be going, getting from glory to glory and be better and better, okay? Hallelujah. We don't have to accept the rejection. We don't have to accept any word curses people have spoken over us. We don't have to accept any of the lies that the enemy is telling us. He's a liar, so you know that just the opposite is true then. Okay? We need to know that whom the Son has set free is free indeed. He has already paid the price. Okay? And the same thing he's telling Cain. He says, why are you being rejected? I've already paid the price for you. Why are you cast down? Why are you, you know, depressed? Why do you are you looking at yourself that way when I see you differently? I see you as...
You can commit it, but you can master that sin.
Right.
He tells him everything that he has to do.
Right. Hallelujah. So again, we need to see that we are, again, we are the righteousness of God in Messiah. That we are the head and not the tail because of him. We are above and not beneath because of him. Okay, if you look at that sheet, look, I don't know if you have that, but let's read some of these things. You need to remind yourself all that Messiah did for you. Again, what did David do when he was being discouraged? He comforted himself and spoke what the word of God was saying about him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And if anybody had a reason to be depressed, I don't think anybody's been trying to, you know, chase after us and kill us for a job. You know, the words, thank God.
I don't want to have to go.
You can have the job. Hallelujah. Yeah, right. So when you look at that.
Easy, you do it.
Again, this is something I learned. Again, I mean, I learned some good things when I was in the church. And one of the good things I learned was who I was in Messiah.
Absolutely.
You know, because I lived, I looked at myself, even though I was born again and God delivered me so many things, I kept on looking at myself as unworthy of his love. Okay, but then somebody says, no, start looking through the scriptures and seeing what God says about you and Messiah, who you are, and start encouraging yourself and stop talking. You know, you can speak word curses against yourself. You know, and we're our own worst enemy. You know, we don't need somebody else to do it. We do a good job ourselves, okay?
We can be.
So what's the antidote? I am complete. Let's say this together. Let's say, you know, some of these together. Who I am in Yeshua, this sheet here. This is probably with your note. You may not have your notes with you. You can share with me. I'll share.
All right.
Okay.
Can you
I am.
Hit me over the head?
No.
Okay.
I am complete in Yeshua, who's the head of all principality and power. I am free from the law of sin and death. I am alive with Yeshua. I am far from oppression and fear does not come near me. I am born of God and the evil one does not touch me. I am holy and without blame before him in love. I have the mind of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Anointed One. I have the peace of God that passes understanding. I have the greater one living in me, because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You need to go through your Bible and mark these in your Bible too. You know them by heart. I have received the gift of righteousness and reign as a king in life by Yeshua Mashiach. I have received the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Yeshua, the eyes of my understanding being enlightened. I have received the power of the Ruach HaKodesh to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, to cast out demons, to speak with new tongues. I have power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall any means harm me. I have put off the old man, have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created me. I have been given and is given to me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men give unto my bosom. I have no lack, for my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory by Messiah Yeshua. I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one with my shield of faith. I can do all things through Messiah Yeshua. I show forth the praises of God who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. I shall do even greater works than Yeshua the Messiah. Why? Because he said so. I am God's child, for I am born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I am God's workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works. I am a new creature in Messiah. I am a spirit being alive to God. I am a believer, and the light of the gospel shines in my mind. I am a doer of the word and blessed in my action. I am a joint heir with Messiah. I am a conqueror through him who loves me. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. I am partaker of his divine nature. I am an ambassador for Yeshua. I am part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. I have the righteousness of God in Yeshua the Messiah. I am the temple of the Ruach HaKodesh. I am not my own. I am the head, not the tail. I am above only and not beneath. I am the light of the world. I am his elect, full of mercy, kindness, humility, and long-suffering. I am forgiven of all my sins and washed in the blood of Yeshua. I am delivered from the power of darkness and translated into God's kingdom. I am redeemed from the curse of sin, sickness, and poverty. I am firmly rooted, built up, established in my faith, and overflowing with gratitude. I am called of God to be the voice of his praise. I am healed by the stripes of Yeshua. I am raised up with Messiah and seated in heavenly places. I am greatly loved by God. I am strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I am submitted to God, and the devil flees from me because I resist him in the name of Yeshua. Those are all scriptures. Okay? That's all what the Word of God says. You need to go through those scriptures. You need to highlight them. You need to remind yourself who you are in him. That the enemy can't keep you.
Years I did this. Back when we were first married, someone gave me a book of all these scriptures. Not all of them, but the majority of them. And every day before work, I'd sit in that parking lot and I'd read these. Over and over and over again until I could recite them verbatim when the necessity of it came. You know? And that's the way that you overcome the enemy, is by the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, coming out of your mouth.
Yeshua, again, paid the price. Again, that painting we saw last week, when he rose from the dead, the keys, he had the keys of hell and death.
Right.
We don't have to live, you know, in bondage. We don't have to live, you know, in dejection and rejection and depression, you know, because he's paid the price through, you know, I've paid that for you. Don't go there. You know, look to me, because I've already redeemed you. It's all because of him. Again, it's not because of our own righteousness. It's because of his righteousness that he raised us up and made us his children so that we can go forth and let his light shine through us to minister to other people and see them set free. In the name of Yeshua. Heavenly Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, I thank you, Father, that your people, Father, are seeing more and more who they are in you, that the enemy can no longer keep them in bondage. Keep them, Father, being less than you have called them to be. Father, I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you that we can learn from the examples of those who have gone before us, but even more so from the example of Yeshua, our Messiah. Father, I thank you, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I thank you, Father, that you are, as the weeks go by, every day you are revealing things to us in our life that needs to be healed, and we yield ourselves to you, and we allow you to do that surgery, to show us, Father, those areas in our life that you want to touch, that you want to heal, Father. And I thank you, Father, that you get all the glory and praise, Father. And, Father, that we will be able to share with others of your mercy, Father, and your love, and that, yes, all things are possible through you.